Got your dots connected yet?
You found your circles.
And I haven't lost them either. Okay, we're going to start off with a little skit, and this skit happens to be in the great downtown metropolis of Bergen, or Bergen as we've commonly known it. And it's a little skit about where is Waldo? I don't know if you remember, but oh, whatever. So Waldo is approaching, and I am walking down the street. That's right, I'm bad. Hey, Waldo, how you doing?
Great, Pastor Dave, how are you? Heading off to another church service, I see?
Yep. Wouldn't miss it for the world. Hey, Waldo, I haven't seen you in church much. Are you okay? Everything okay with you? I mean, we miss you.
Pastor Dave, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian.
You know, Waldo, technically, you're right. But what you just said, does that really make a lot of sense? May I borrow that? Waldo, if I put on this helmet, which isn't going to happen, no, nobody tell me I've got a big head, please, later on, okay? Just small helmet. Where I'm lost, okay. No. Oh, I get it. Oh, no, that's you. That's, yeah, well, oh, okay, I got it. I need a bigger head.
Where is Dave? Waldo.
Waldo, look at me. If I declare myself a football player, but I don't belong to any team, does that make sense?
No, how can you be a football player and not be a part of a team? That's silly. Get it. A football player who doesn't belong to a team is like a Christian who doesn't go to church. There's a disconnect between what is said and what is done.
Waldo, what I'm saying is that participating regularly in the life of church fellowship is much more than attendance in worship or participating in churchy programs. Jesus didn't die to make us individuals. He died to make us his church. This community of God, which manifests itself here on earth as the body of Christ with him as the head. What I'm saying to you, Waldo, is this. To choose not to participate, to choose not to make it a priority to belong to others, well, that's like telling God that his plans are flawed. Church is about community. And it's about our common unity with God. Church is about belonging to one another through Christ. Waldo, a Christian without a church is like a football player without a team. Trust me, Waldo, church is a real game changer. In case you were stunned, that was the end of the little thing. I gotta get better material, I guess. Okay. Before I start, I wanna kind of apologize. When I work on my sermons, I really polish them up the night before, the day before, and I was sick most of the day yesterday, so when I got up this morning bright and early, the sermon I was gonna give isn't the sermon you're gonna hear. So God changed it a lot this morning, and so we're gonna go with that. But before we continue, let's check out the background about today's story. It's been 50 days since Jesus was resurrected and ascended, hence the term Pentecost. And as promised, the Holy Spirit has come to the disciples. And the crowd comes to investigate this loud noise and this violent rushing of the wind and saying, what is going on here? And it's then that the apostles start speaking in their tongues of about 15 different dialects. And it's then that Peter stands up and delivers his first sermon, and that's what we're going to pick up in verse 38. And Peter said to them, this huge crowd that had gathered, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Why would we do that? So you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here's what happened in verse 41. So those who received, being defined as those who accepted, those who heard Peter's invitation from the Holy Spirit, those who truly repented. So those who received Peter's word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Added to what? The body of Christ. The church's birth starts with the disciples, and it is quickly expanded through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what did these believers do? They made a connection with Christ and with each other as believers. They committed themselves to the body of Christ, to the community of faith. And that means what? They committed to belong to one another in Christ. That's important to hear again. They committed to belong to one another in Christ. How we come to God is just as important as coming to God. How we gather as church is just as important as gathering as church. Do we find ourselves just going through the motions? Or do we sincerely open our minds and hearts expecting to encounter and experience our living God? Do we find ourselves complaining about the music or about the liturgy and the changes that have come about? Or do we come with thankful hearts? Is our intent to rearrange the furniture or to surrender our lives more completely to God and to one another? Do we leave from this place unchanged? Or do we find new levels of joy and hope because we renew our belonging to one another through Christ? Are our lives richer and more blessed from sharing worship with other Christian believers? Or are there many other things making up our lives, and Christianity is something that's just added into the mix of those many things? You know, I suspect the idea of church, the idea of community, simultaneously attracts and repels us. Do we long for the life-affirming benefits of community that it can give us, but resist the demands the genuine community makes upon us? The description given in Acts 2 suggests what the power of the Holy Spirit can do when we let Him. It reveals the incredible claim of what a resurrected faith demands from us. And as we explore the word further, you may wish to take out the little note guide that's in the bulletins, which I don't have one, but it's that little sheet. And I'll try to cue you when I am talking about something, so if you want to make notes, you can. But the birth of the church has just taken place in Jerusalem. And quickly, these new believers practice four key elements that become their focus and identity for living as the body of Christ, as church. Okay, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and the fourth one is to prayer. Let's unpack each one of these. The first element, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Remember that there was no New Testament, just the Old Testament, Torah. There was no church doctrine or traditions, just men who were disciples of Jesus. There were no church buildings, just the Jewish temple and the synagogues. There was no creed, and there were no prayers and hymnals, just the Torah and the Psalms they sung. The church's growing pains will come as they mature and they begin to understand the teachings of the apostles and who Jesus really is. And through them, the Holy Spirit will present the gospel of grace. Perhaps their teaching went along these thoughts. This Jesus is the Christ. He rose from the dead and He lives forevermore. This crucified Jesus is the Messiah who ascended and sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. This crucified Jesus is the Redeemer whose saving work was accomplished for one and for all on the cross. He was ransomed for your freedom. He was ransomed to free us from sin and to free us from death. This crucified Jesus is the Lord of Lords who fulfilled all the laws and the prophet. This crucified Jesus is God. And all who earnestly repent of their sins are baptized in his name, and they shall share eternal life with him as members of his kingdom. It might have gone along like that. Today we have both the Old Testament, where God's saying, trust him, and the New Testament, which is Jesus telling us to believe in him and his work on the cross. The apostles are with us no longer, but their teachings remain. And as believers, we're to devote ourselves to reading the Bible. And if we say God doesn't speak to us, it's because we're not listening. Verse 42, throughout Acts, it's recorded that these early Christians had a commitment to Christ and to one another, which gave them their identity as believers in Christ, which by definition meant they belonged to each other. Element 2, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Here's a biblical definition for fellowship. This is proof I haven't lost them. I guard them closely. No, these are marbles, okay? And like these marbles, we are like these marbles. We hang around each other, and we talk with each other, and we eat snacks and drink beverages, but there's little togetherness. These marbles exist together, but they aren't connected to each other. They don't really belong to one another, do they? Yes, they touch one another, but there's no interdependency. It's all about being social, and that's a wonderful place to begin for biblical fellowship, but it is not biblical fellowship. This is a jar of grapes. It's the only way I could get them in here today. This jar of grapes, and we're like these grapes. Biblical fellowship looks like this. Okay. Whew. I'm tired. The grapes bleed into one another's space, and into one another's life. And it's messy. Our fellowship should allow our lives and faith to intermingle with one another. Biblical faith is when we openly share our brokenness and our woundedness with each other. It's when we share our successes and our failures with one another. It's when we talk about our ups and downs freely with one another. It's when we discuss our joys and share our concerns with one another. It's when we freely share our times of confidence as well as our times of doubt with one another. We agree to bleed, to be interconnected with one another. That's when we practice biblical fellowship. When brothers and sisters in Christ come together, we take on the responsibility of belonging to one another. And when we do, we naturally bleed on one another. You see, being church isn't sterile. Relationships and interdependency, by definition, are risky and are messy. And when we commit to belong to one another in Christ, we become the juice of the Holy Communion. We become one bread, one body, under one Lord, through one Spirit. We become this juice. When we accept responsibility for each other, we celebrate biblical fellowship. Today's reading tells the story of a group of Christians who shared a commonality in Christ, which expressed itself with intense feelings of responsibility for each other. No one could bear to have too much while others had too little. It wasn't about giving away of money or selling the properties. It wasn't about giving up their possessions or their goods. It was about giving themselves to each other. And it reveals the heart and core of worship as they responded to God and acknowledged their lives belonged not to themselves, but to each other. Their gifts belonged not to them, but were used for the good of the entire church, the body of Christ. The purpose behind biblical fellowship is to sacrificially minister to one another according to how God has gifted us. It's putting into practice all this one another found in Ephesians 4. Love one another. Devote yourselves to one another. Build up one another. Encourage one another. Accept one another. Forbear with one another. Yes, admonish one another, but do it in grace as you share truth and love. Care for one another. Be kind and help one another. Comfort and strengthen one another. And all the other things in Ephesians 4. Biblical fellowship gives us responsibility for the one another's, meaning we commit to help others become more mature in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the challenge before us today is this. Are we involved in that kind of fellowship every day, or just sometimes, occasionally on Sundays, but every day? We can't be in fellowship with one another if we aren't somehow involved in helping each other grow spiritually in Christ. You know, it's been said we can tell what we value by how we invest time. How important is it for us to know God? Do we commit time every day to read His living word? It's difficult to become obedient servants to someone we don't know. How serious is our fellowship with Jesus? How committed are we to having daily communion with Him through His word as well as through prayer? Just as the early church came to understand, so we eventually learn that Christian fellowship is more about relationship than it is about activity. Relationships come first and then common activities. And sometimes I think we get that all backwards. My point is this. Christian fellowship means we belong to each other in a relationship because we share with one another a common life in Jesus the Christ. Element 3, they devoted themselves in the breaking of the bread. Let me give you a quick background. They had not fully separated themselves from the context and heritage of Judaism, so they continued to worship in the temple, but they no longer participated in the sacrifices because they believed and they understood and they knew that Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all, so they didn't need to do that. And then after they worshiped the temple, they would go to their private homes for a sharing of a common meal, as in Jude 12 it's called a love feast, where they shared everything in common for the meal. It was a regular meal. But it was followed by the breaking of the bread and the celebration of Holy Communion. And here's something unique. Only baptized believers could share in Holy Communion. That might seem strange to us, but here's why. It's through baptism that we connect and we commit ourselves to one another. It's through baptism that we agree to belong to each other. It's through baptism that we take responsibility for each other's faith and spiritual growth in Christ as a community. And it's through baptism that we are church, the community of believers. And we make serious promises to be there for us, as the community does. It promises to be there for us. And it promises to belong to us as we belong to them. They make that connection. Because Holy Communion is a horizontal thing. It's all about us coming together in Christ as Lord, as our Savior, in the breaking of the bread. That's the first amen we say when we receive the bread. It's also the vertical. It's God coming down to us through the shedding of blood in Jesus Christ on the cross and reconciling ourselves with Him. Reconciliation being defined as our forgiveness of sin. That's the second amen we receive as we dip in the juice to receive Holy Communion. You get it? Horizontal and vertical. It's the sign of the cross. It's the oneness of Christ, and it's the oneness of us as we bleed into each other's lives. Holy Communion is celebrating our baptism in Christ as we become one in Christ, one in each other. And we share thankfulness for the unity that only comes through the grace given through the Eucharist. Eucharist, the very word, means thanksgiving. It's a thankfulness that wells up within us when we never lose sight of who God is in our lives. Our God who loves us so much that He would do anything to reconcile us with Himself, including death. Death on a cross, to unify His children through His love. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul asks all of us believers, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share in the one loaf, being Jesus. The fourth element, verse 42, they devoted themselves to prayer. Their prayers and worship came from their experience of God. These were devout Jews who had turned and become Christian because they saw it a fulfillment of Judaism. Our liturgy service and our prayers were derived from their prayer and worship service in the temple. The early church understood the importance of coming before the Lord in prayer to seek His leading and blessing as individuals, but also as community, a community of believers that belong to one another. We belong to each other. One of today's challenges is to define precisely what that means to us. Another challenge seems to be, how will we live as the body of Christ, knowing that we belong to each other? God's blessed us with a desire to obey His will by using the gifts He's given. How are we actively seeking to do God's will every day through the use of His gifts? Let me ask you a question. What breaks your heart the most? What breaks your heart the most? What are you most passionate about? That's a way to identify where God is calling you to share your gifts with others. Do you have a heart for small children? Consider serving in the nursery, volunteering for Little Hands Preschool, Sunday school classes, VBS for Sprouts, because we need your help. We need your ministry. We need you. Do you have a heart for writing? Submit an article to the newsletter. Start a writing group and brainstorm how it could benefit the body of Christ. Some of you say, but Pastor Dave, I'm just too old. I'm just too old. I don't understand this younger generation. All they do is walk around doing this. Listen, I'm going to tell you a secret. They don't need to be understood as much as they need to be loved and invited into fellowship. Amen. How about getting involved with Jeff House's intergenerational group? The youth need your wisdom. They need your love. They need your experiences. They need your stories and all-around wonder that the age, our age, brings to the church. Your gift is you and your life experiences. But Pastor Dave, I'm just too young. How can God ever use me? Seriously? Seriously, you're asking that question? There's all kinds of choices you can make with your time as being members and part of the body of Christ. Do you have a heart for singing? By all means, join the praise band, but also come and participate at the 9:15 choir. Do you have a heart for playing a musical instrument? Come celebrate with the praise band, but come lead communion at the 9:15 service. Do you have a heart for expressing ideas? Write an article for the newsletter. Come to youth group activities and share. Walk up to an old person, and an old person being defined as anyone over 21, and start a conversation and understand that they're just as scared of you as you are of them. Here's my point. We are the church. But if we never get involved, we become like someone putting on a football helmet and declaring themselves a football player, even though they don't belong a team, and we're living a lie. Parents, I know you're busy, and I know you're pressed for time. That's life. But look around. Every parent here understands what you're experiencing. Why not start a parents group to simply have coffee and chat? And I'll bet within a short time you find common denominators and the ways the Lord can use your gifts for the greater benefit of this body called church. How can you minister to one another? I don't know. But I'll bet you when you get together and you begin to talk, you're going to find a conversation that will do precisely that. How do you get your kids to get involved in church? You get them out of bed and you come to church as a family. Helping them to plug into the appropriate activities that exist here. And if you don't see any, maybe you should start one. Maybe God's putting that on your heart and your gift. got a lot of kids' clothes and no longer you need them? Set up a system where you can share with younger families. Start coming along, younger families in our church, and share Christ's experiences of how you survived a two-year-old who grabbed your car keys every morning and threw them in the toilet and flushed them. All of us, we belong to each other. But only if we make that decision. Just as the early church did, that this body of believers, this church community, is important enough for you to engage in sacrificial giving of yourself, of your time, of your giftedness, of your financial support, of your love in Christ. Giving of yourself. Find a way to make a deeper connection. We can put on one of these helmets and we can shout to the world that we are the best professional football player in the world. But unless we join a team, unless we give ourselves to a team, unless we're firmly devoting ourselves to one another, until we bleed for Christ and each other, we aren't really football players. And by definition, we are not really a church community. Until we agree to die for ourselves in Christ, and so Christ can live in us and through us, we aren't living our baptismal vows as individuals or as community. As our week unfolds, may we earnestly pray for God to reveal to us how we can become more connected to one another, how we can belong to each other as the body called Christ.